I hope you guys had fun this morning. It's a little bit of taste of what goes on at camp. It's a little bit different. You know, the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he didn't put down one way and said that you must do it this way. The only criteria that he gave is that it must be done in spirit and in truth. And so in worship the Lord, we can do different things and still worship the Lord nonetheless. So I want to thank the Lord that he's given us freedom. Freedom. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking a little bit today about, is freedom. You know, I don't really have to ask, but can anybody tell us what the theme of camp was this year? Okay, let me give you a hint. Look at some blue shirts around. Look on the screen at the first two words on the words and say, what was the theme of camp this year? Breaking free, breaking free. And I'm going to break my leg on this table. Today we're going to continue our home improvement series, where we're going to talk about breaking free from some stuff, breaking free in our relationships. Now, last week, Brother Mike talked about conflict and conflict resolution and how to handle common problems in our marriage. And our young people isn't here this morning. I'll tell you, this morning, everything that I say, if I direct it at married couples, I want you to direct it to direct your attention to your relationship with other people. Parents, I want you to direct it to your relationship with your kids, because these principles are timeless, even though they're geared towards marriage, because from our home improvement series, they're geared towards relationships and being able to talk to each other, be able to talk to your mother, your father, talk to your friends, parents to be able to talk to your kids, folks to be able to talk to your co-workers. So we're going to talk about common problems today. These common problems that, if left unchecked, will form a noose around your neck and make your relationships really difficult to deal with. Right? So you can't relate to each other very well. And what happens is that the more you don't deal with these things, it just ties you up more and more and more and more, till all of a sudden it just like strangles you. And in desperation, you start to do crazy things. You know, when I was studying to be a lifeguard, but you guys didn't know I was a miniature Michael Phelps. In my trimmer days, I was a lifeguard. I really was. Didn't get paid for it, just learned the trade. But one of the things that he told me is that, look, when people get desperate, they do crazy things. He says, never go and try and rescue somebody by yourself. Right? Never go out there, because a drowning man will do anything. They'll kill you and kill themselves in the process in trying to be saved. Right? So you hand them a stick and something, and they hold on to the stick. So this morning, we're going to talk about stuff to get you before you get to that desperation stage. We're going to talk about common problems. But before we go further, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for our camp and the millions, Lord, I believe, of lives that are impacted by camp, because the word goes out and goes out and goes out and goes out. And I firmly believe that's happening. Lord, I pray, Lord, a special anointing, Lord, that I will say exactly what you want me to say this morning. Nothing more, nothing less. That I'll stand up, speak up, and shut up. And that lives will be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to go back to the very beginning of the Bible this morning. I want us to look at the first couple. Now, some of you may be thinking the first couple is George and Laura. Bush, that is. No, but these are two other people who were in the bush, the Garden of Eden. I'm stretching here. You know, we're going to look at Adam and Eve. We're going to look at Adam and Eve. And you should figure, if anybody should know about a perfect relationship, it should be Adam and Eve, right? They, you know, they're alone in paradise. They got no in-laws to give them advice. You know, some of you who may have issues with that. They got no bills to pay. They got no homework. They got no school to come home from. They got no interruptions, and they got even got no clothes. They even have to worry about clothes, you know? So the perfect environment for the perfect relationship, right? Yeah, we would think so. But we're going to turn to Genesis 3, 1 to 19. Cameron, if you could put it up on the screen. It's not on the PowerPoint, but put it in the NIV there. Genesis 3, 1 to 19. And we're going to look to see how their story turns out. And some of you know the story, but hey, we never get tired of reading the Bible because there's just so much stuff in there. Good stuff that can change your life. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" So the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and it looked beautiful, it was pleasing to the eye, it looked so ripe and nice, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then a man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and yes, I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To woman he said, "I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree for which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed of the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread until you return to the ground." Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. As we look at what went wrong in this relationship, a number of things come to mind. And they're the same issue that affects every relationship that we have today. If you want to recognize and want to have really good relationships and good relations with people around us and good relations with our spouses, I suggest that we take a look at this. And the first thing that comes to mind is something that I call something that we need to break free from. And that is the blame game. The blame game. As Mike pointed out in last week's message, no one likes to really admit their faults. You know, I certainly don't. I know I don't like to admit my weaknesses. Well, that's because I have so few, right, honey? She holds a paper up in front of her face. We defend our faults all the time. And we say they're not faults, they're actually strengths. You know, we turn them around and we spin them around and make them into, so they're a strength. I'm not stubborn, I'm tenacious. I don't not listen, I have something to say. So we turn it around and we do, you know, we do it. But Many times, what we're doing is something that's stupid. And the kids are in here going to say, Daddy said not to say stupid. And we defend that stupid mistake simply because of pride. Donna and I have something, and it's true, she can tell you. Because earlier on in our marriage, we realized that we each do stupid things. And we make stupid mistakes. So now it's a joke. When the other one catches somebody wrong after they were so sure they were right, I could call up here and she would say it. The person who is wrong has to say, "You were right and I was wrong." And believe me, I live for that. I love to sit down and hear it to say. I say, "Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on." And she like smiles. I'm like, "You gotta say it. Come on, come on." She's a little bit more gracious than I am, but that's what makes us a great couple because we're different, right? She's like, "Oh, I know you're wrong, honey." But with her, "You were right, and I was wrong." Genesis 3, 12 and 13, the Lord God said, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me." You see, whenever there's issues between us and somebody else, whenever there's issues between us and our spouse, between issues between us and our parents, we do two things. We tend to accuse and excuse. And I say that with myself. Sometimes I chuckle at Donna and her relationship with the boys, you know, because sometimes, you know, they'll forget their homework. And they'll turn around and they'll blame. It's like, "Mommy, you didn't tell me to bring the homework in the car." And in married couples, we do the same things. You know, my keys are always in the same place. I always put them in the right place, right? So if it's not there, somebody's got to move them because I would never put my keys in the wrong place. Right? So when my keys is not there, I'm like, "Donna, how many times why do you have to keep moving my stuff?" We accuse. And we excuse ourselves. I never say, "You know what? I put the keys in the wrong place and I need to go find them. Honey, can you help me find them?" I say, "Where are my keys? Stop cleaning up the house. You're messing up where I put my stuff." We play the game, blame game. Adam did the same thing. When they sinned, he blamed his wife. In fact, he didn't really blame his wife. He blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me." But he was saying it was God's fault. Adam is pretty brave. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake. I was reading something on Rick Warren the other day. Rick Warren said, "Since that day, men have been blaming women, and women have been calling men snakes." Oh, that was pretty funny. We accuse and we excuse. We basically pretend it's not our problem. 1 John 1:8, this is 1:8, says, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." And some of us have some real issues in playing the blame game. I think if all of us have some introspection, we can realize that we have some issues playing the blame game. We're saying it's not our fault when in fact we're lying through our teeth. So my question to you this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, from the single to the married, what are you pretending is not your problem? Is it addiction? Is it anger? Is it worry? Is it alcohol? Is it perfectionism? Is it patience? What are you pretending is not your problem today? What are you putting it on somebody else and blaming? See, playing the blame game only perpetuates a problem. And it keeps you from getting help for the problem. So what should we do when we have problems in our relationship? Well, here's some things that you do. I'm going to go down a whole list of them really quick. I know you won't forget them, but you'll get the idea. Well, you shouldn't. Here's some things you shouldn't do. Don't conceal it. Don't hide it. Don't ignore it. Don't pretend it's not there. Don't sweep it under the rug. And don't say it's okay. Don't make excuses. Don't justify it. Don't condone it. Don't condense it by saying it is not a big problem and I can fix it at any time. Don't make an excuse for it. And for heaven's sake, don't play the blame game. Rather, you should break free from the blame game by simply admitting to yourself that, hey, I have some issues and they're causing a problem in this relationship. Breaking free from the blame game is the first step towards a healthy and happy relationship. But there's a second thing that you should break free from this morning. And it's called emotional detachment. Two big words there. Two big words. Basically, it simply means that don't check out. Don't check out. I don't want to pick on anybody today. You know, it's bad when you have your kids in here. It's good too because they can hear this. But many times, I won't pick on my son. I won't say which one. Well, when I was growing up, that was my favorite way of dealing with things. Every time my mother would say something to me, I would just check out. I would just completely check out. And that's emotional detachment. Genesis 3, 9 and 10 said, Genesis 3, 9 and 10 says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam, 'Where are you?' He replied. "I heard you walk in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid." One of the things that we do when we want to get out of an issue is that we hide, right? But we don't hide physically, although I used to hide from my father every time spanking time came around. I used to run and hide, and it was a stupid thing because I always had to come home. You know, this is not even in my notes. One time I ran away from home. I was about 8. And I ran away from home, and I ran up to the top of the street, and I'm like, okay, I get to the top of the street. I'm going to teach them. They're going to be sorry that they tried to beat me. Then it started raining and thundering. And I got a wet lick. I got a nice spanking. Young people, it's not a good idea to run away. That's just I'm a little added for a little broader. You see, we try to get away. And I'm really still bad at this. I'm still dealing with this emotional detachment thing. And men have a problem with that. Men normally do that. And typically, we as men, we withdraw when situations get like really emotional. You know, when we distance ourselves by not saying anything and not really expressing what's on our mind in a good way. Sometimes we get downright rude when somebody is speaking to us, just like saying, "I'm not going to deal with this anymore." You know anybody who says that? "I'm not going to deal with this anymore," and it is done. We seem to detach and go into our nothing box. And another week I'm going to tell you about the nothing box. The nothing box is where men go to do nothing, right? And we get into that box and we can like look at the TV and we can flip through 800 channels. And some of my men wonder, "What are you doing?" We're doing nothing. "Well, what are you thinking about?" We're thinking about nothing. We're in our nothing box. I don't know if you know any men like that who get into our nothing box. The biggest argument Donna and I had in our 16 years of marriage was one time. It was a really big argument. It was bad. It was like in our first year. I fell asleep in the middle of an argument. I wouldn't recommend that either. Bad plan. Bad plan. I'm telling you, that's not the best way to handle the argument. Aliki's up here. She's asking me, "How did you fall asleep?" Well, we had this thing. We have this thing. We believe in arguing fairly, right? So when the other person is talking, the other person can't interrupt, right? Because you can't hear if you're talking. So I was saying some stuff, and she was like, "Oof, oof." She was just writing down stuff. She was, "Oof, oof." Every time she goes, "You can't interrupt. You can't interrupt." And then when I was finished, she had her rebuttal, boy. And she was just going, and I was tired. Really, I really was tired. I didn't mean to be rude.
Really, I'm telling you this because I'm telling you, don't do it. I don't recommend it. Have you ever played the Is Something Wrong game in your house? You see something on your husband or wife's or your child's face or your parents' face, your husband or wife, you said, is there something wrong? No, no, nothing's wrong. I can tell something's wrong. Oh, no. Nothing's wrong. I know when something is wrong. Nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. Everything's just fine. And you're lying through your teeth. I saw something on the internet the other day that says, 9 words women use. I talk about men being emotionally detached. 9 words women use when they become emotionally detached. And 9 words and what they mean are 9 statements. Now, I don't personally subscribe to this. I just thought it was funny and worthy of a chuckle. The first one is fine. Fine. It's number one. This is a word a woman uses when they want to end an argument. And they're right and you need to just keep quiet. They say, fine. Next one is 5 minutes. 5 minutes is, if she's getting dressed, it's longer than 5 minutes. But if you're watching the game, it's shorter than 5 minutes. The third one is nothing, as I mentioned above. Nothing is the calm before the storm. It means something. If she says, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. It means something. If you ever find out what it is. Number four is, go ahead. You know, like he says, honey, I'm going to go out to play soccer. Go ahead. Man, it's not a permission. It's a dare. It's a dare. Don't do it. She says, go ahead, just means stay home, okay? This one is not really a word. It's like, that's a loud sigh. It actually means, it's a nonverbal communication misunderstood by men. A loud sigh simply means that she's done with you. She thinks that you're acting stupid. You know, you're acting crazy. And she's like thinking, why am I wasting my time standing here listening to you? The next one is, that's okay. That's okay. And this one is the most dangerous statement a woman can make to a man. That means she wants him to think long and hard before deciding. The seventh one is thanks. It means simply that she's thanking you. Say, you're welcome. But if she says, thanks a lot, don't say you're welcome. Next one is whatever. Means you're in big trouble. Can I go there? Whatever. And the last one is, don't worry about it, I got it. Don't worry about it, I got it means it's something that she's told her husband to do many times over, and she's tired of it, and she's gonna do it herself. When she says, don't worry about it, I got it, get up and do it right away. Right away, right away. Because that's gonna be followed with something like, fine. Thanks a lot. While we chuckle about this, we can identify with the things that people use to kind of check out. If you're angry with somebody, tell them that they've made you upset. If they're not meeting your needs, tell them. Actually, tell God first and then tell them. Because if you keep it inside, you're going to bust emotionally. As a result of men and women and people, kids and parents not talking to each other, become emotionally detached. And men, what times you find in a marriage? What happens in a marriage many times is that we get quiet and the woman take up all our words. So if we're supposed to tell them 10, they'll turn their 10 into 20. And all men hear is nag, 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 nag. So if you want a really good relationship, talk to each other. Do not become emotionally attached. Parents, talk to your kids. Find out what's going on. Kids, talk to your parents. But yet there's another thing that Genesis 3:16 tells us that we need to break free from. And that is power struggles. In Genesis 3:16, God is talking to Eve. And he says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Since that time, there's been struggle and domination in relationships. That woman have a desire to control her husband, but he will rule over them, right? So what this is saying here, I believe, is not about who's on top and who's on the bottom. Is the question that needs to be resolved is that God placed both of you into this relationship with your unique strengths and abilities, right? And we need to leverage each other's strength. Again, I come back to parents and children. Each one of your children is different. Don't try to get them to be like another child. They're each unique and individual. That's why I like that song, I Know I Am. You know, that's how Woman's Lib got started. And I'm not here to tell you that women should earn less. I believe they should earn the same for equal work. But the whole idea about power struggle is not God's ideal. God doesn't intend for people to be competing and dominating and for husband and wife to be dominating about who controls this. That's really not God's way. You see, many marriages could really be summed up into those two words, power struggle. You have two very smart people, but insecure in their role in a relationship, struggling for controlling it. And you know, that it spills over into society. You know, we're consumed with our rights, you know, my personal rights, my rights this, my rights that. But if you spend all your time focusing on your rights, you're going to end up being angry most of the time, and you'll be miserable too. Say if you're in your marriage today and you're competing over rights, stop it. You're on the same team. Stop fighting each other and stop fixing blame, but start fixing the problems. See, what happens is when problems come in a relationship, we start thinking that other people is the enemy. Well, they're really not. They're not the enemy. There's only one enemy, the arch enemy. Right? The arch enemy who's trying to mess us up. Accept the differences between us and break free from those power struggles. Finally, there's something else that we need to break free from, as we learn from this passage, and it's to break free from bad advice, break free from negative outside interferences. In Genesis 3:3-5, God said, "You must not eat the fruit or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent told the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened." I can't stress this enough. You know, beware of outside interferences into your marriage. When we were getting married, the guy who officiated, Last Sibyl, some of you may know him, he said, "Never, never, 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 never." That's a quote. "Never, never, never," and he kept on going on. "Never, never, 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 never." I'm like, are you ever gonna stop? "Never, never, never, never." Let somebody come between you and your spouse. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, "Woe to any person that comes between you and your spouse." Married people, be wary of advice from people who aren't married because they don't know. Be wary of advice from people whose relationship is not good, who are down on their spouses. Misery loves company. In the passage we just read, the devil knew he lost the battle for heaven. Right? When he talked to Adam and Eve, he knew he lost the battle for heaven. And the advice he gave was advice to make Adam and Eve lose, not to win. The devil knew exactly what was going to happen if they took his advice. So listen to good advice. Listen to good advice. Now realize that people who are giving the advice are not necessarily and deliberately trying to wake you up in many cases. Sometimes they're just misguided. Sometimes they're bitter, and sometimes they're jealous. As such, whenever you get advice, counterbalance it. I don't think you don't stop talking to your friends or whoever. But if kids, if somebody tell you at school something, go back and balance it with somebody who's in church with you, with your parents. Married folks, if somebody gives you advice, balance it with somebody else who you believe is in a better situation than you are. Counterbalance it. Another good source is, you know, if the situation is that bad, is reputable Christian counseling. And, you know, I'm going to get a little bit serious here. And, you know, we have maintained a relationship with Sheridan House Family Ministries. For any parent here who's having difficulty raising their children, for any husband or wife who's having some difficulty in relationship, let us know and we will put you in contact with somebody who will give you that reputable, good Christian counseling. I'm going to kind of close off in a few minutes, but you may be thinking that, Pastor Gary, I have some major faults in my life. I have some major issues in my life. I could never break free from them. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to think about them. As a matter of fact, forget that. They're not really faults. They're strengths, just seen a little bit different. You may be saying, Pastor Gary, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my parents. You don't know my children. The situation I'm in is bad, and I just can't break free from this. And you're right. You can't break free because in desperation, just like the drowning man, you're going to do something stupid. But Jesus Christ can break you free. The song says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. And I believe that's more than just freedom from sin and freedom to go to heaven, but I believe that's free in your entire area of your lives. That Jesus Christ came to give you a better life. He came to give you life and give it more abundantly, which means that he's not going to give you some little piddly existence. He wants to give you big life, good life. If you guys don't believe that, you don't know my Jesus. So you're not called to fix your spouse's issues or your parents' issues or your kids' issues. You're called to your relationship with Christ to fix your issues. To fix your issues. And you're called to pray for your partner. When I say partner, I shouldn't say that in this world. You know, partner means something else. Pray for your spouse and for your parents and for your children. God is the only one and them who can work on them. You can only work on you. So the first step is really praying to the Lord and say, God, please expose my faults, expose my issues, expose the things that I need to do with to me. Not to everybody else, but to me, I open up my life. So the first step is to be honest with yourself. Galatians 6:4 says, let every man, it's in the Amplified Version, carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct. Just focus on that first line there. Let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct. The first step in breaking free is simply doing what Galatians 6:4 says. It says you cannot be happy without first staring at the man in the mirror. Michael Jackson says, I'm going to mess the words up, it's not in my notes. Says, I am staring at the man in the mirror. I am asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. The point of the matter is that until you stare at the man in the mirror and ask him to change his ways, it's not going to be better. Let every man carefully examine himself. The second thing is to be honest to God. To come to God and say, God, here are my faults. Here are my failures. Here are the flops and here is the fiasco and the stuff I messed up in my life. You know what? God's not going to be surprised when you admit your sins to him, you know. He's not going to say, really? Oh, my word, I didn't know you were so bad. You know, he's not going to say, oh, my God. Or, oh, myself, I guess he would say. God loves you and he wants you to be free from these bondage, these things that mess you up and mess up your relationship. God wants you to have a happy, fun-filled relationship with your husband and with your wife and with your parents and with your kids and with your friends and with your co-workers. He doesn't want you to have stress in your relationship. He really doesn't. If you have stress, go back and look at the man in the mirror. Go. I'm not saying that you're at fault, you know. I'm just saying, go and look at the man in the mirror. Go and look at the man in the mirror. Bible tells us, 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love drives out all fear. When you admit be honest to God, God's not going to beat you over the head, you know. He's not. So you don't need to fear God. Be honest with yourself is number one. And second one is be honest with God. And the third thing is be honest with the other person. Young people, be honest with your parents. Parents, be honest with your kids. Husbands and wives, be honest with your mate. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that they may be healed. I tell you, if you have that in your Bible, I would circle that word healed, because healing is not only physical, it's emotional and it's spiritual, you know? The Bible says that when you admit your faults, the Bible says that when you do that and you admit it to each other and you pray for each other, you'll be healed. I don't know about you, but I consider that a promise. And God always keeps his promises. So if you do that and you confess to each other and you pray for each other and you be honest with each other and you're not healed, then God's a liar. I don't know about you, but I have not yet proven God to be a liar. So it's got to be true. I guarantee if you go to the other person and say, honey, whatever you want to call your spouse, I call mine honey or babe. You know, there's some things I'm doing that's kind of causing some disharmony in our marriage. And you know what? I've been thinking about them and I've been praying about them and asked God to kind of show me the way. And I made a list of them. Here's my list. Here's my list of my faults that I see. I know you probably know that there's more that need to be added, but right now this is kind of what the Lord has given me. And give it to them and says, hey, I want you to pray about these with me. I can almost guarantee there's not a woman in the world. There's not a man in the world. Good man, good woman, let me say that. Because there's some who talk, you know, who will respond or won't respond to that. Actually, you have to pick them up off the ground first. Like, what? It's like you bring a list of faults. Last time I spoke on the secrets of a successful marriage, and I gave you some homework. Do you remember what the homework was? Does anybody remember what the homework was? And I'm going to make it a rhetorical question, because if I ask for a show of hands, you guys are going to make me feel bad if nobody remembered what the homework was. The homework was for every person in here to once a month, starting with the following week, to do something nice, unexpected, romantic for their wife or husband. That was the homework. That was the homework. To do something nice. It could be a flower. It could be a call at work. And I remember I even quoted a song. It says, I just call to say, I love you. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If you don't do that regularly and you do that one time, man, you're in like Flynn. Life's good. So that was the homework. So today, I'm going to leave it with some more homework. This homework is only for married folks. But if you have other relationships that you want to do it for, it works. I want you to do two things. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal some things that you do wrong in your relationship. We're not going to talk about the other person. We're going to talk about you right now. Think about some things that you do wrong in your relationship and write it down on a piece of paper. So here are some examples. I work too hard, and I know it impacts the family. I yell too much. I don't treat you with much respect as I should. So, you know, write down a few. And I want you to give it to your spouse, but you got to make some time. Make some time. Now, for your spouse, you cannot comment on it. That is it. You can't comment on it. The only thing you can do, which is the second thing I want you to do, is to commit to praying about it. Period. You can't add to the list. Can't comment. Just write it down. Say, here are some things that I believe. I don't care how great your relationship is. It could be better. I don't care if you've been married 1 year or 35 years. It could be better. I know it's really risky, but we can do it. The best years are ahead of you. You know, Da Vinci's definition of an arches, it's two weaknesses that when leaning against each other forms a strength. That's what his definition of arching. And that's a good picture of marriage, and that you have weaknesses and your spouse has weaknesses. But you can come and lean together on that firm foundation of the Lord. This is tough stuff. This is not for wimps. This is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. So before we go to prayer, you know, we invite the praise team up. Kind of want to talk to you. I'm going to spend a few minutes kind of talking to you and kind of asking you to shut out the world around you. By bowing your head and closing your eyes. And some of you here are in some relationships that are really messed up. Some of you in here in some relationships that need a little tune-up. All of us, I believe, are in relationships that could use some tune-up. Right? So no matter how it is, it can be better. Because I want to pray for you, and I want to make it better, but I can't want to make it better. You have got to want it to be better. So if your relationship is bad and you want it to be good, or if it's good or you want it to be better, with all heads bowed, and all eyes closed, I'm going to ask everybody, including the praise team, everybody. Because right now, I want you to say, if it could be better. Not that it's bad, it could be. But if it could be better, I'd like for you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. I'd like to pray for you. But there's one more relationship before we go to prayer that some of you need to make, establish, and yet others need to cultivate a little bit more. And that's the relationship between you and the relationship between you and Jesus Christ. That relationship right now is not good, or it's non-existent. And you're carrying around burdens in life, and Jesus Christ is saying, hey, look, come all of you that are burdened and heavy laden and weighed down, and I will give you rest. I'll take it off of you. I'll break you free, and I'll give you rest. If you this morning have never said, Jesus Christ, you know what? I've tried going it on my own, and I haven't really done a really good job of it, but I need some help. If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now so I can pray for you. If you said, Jesus, come into my life and change my life right here this morning. This could be the day that you come to know Jesus Christ in a very real way. Right here, right now. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that your words are true. Lord, I thank you that you placed in a simple story of Adam and Eve and how they messed up, Lord. Instructions for us of things not to do. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, today for every person who raised their hand this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you'll break them free. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage them through your Holy Spirit to do the two homeworks that we ask them to do, Lord. Lord, to be honest with themselves, to be honest with you, and to be honest with each other. Lord, we want this church to be known for a church where there is good unity and there is good relationships between church members, between kids and their parents and their kids and husbands and wives and co-workers and co-laborers in the faith. Lord, we commit each and every person, Lord, symbolically, I lay my hand on their heads right this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that this will really be their desire to honor you. And everything that they have, Lord, they'll say, have your way in me. Lord, we thank you. And as we close in the song, Lord, please just minister to hearts and minister in relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord says if we confess our faults, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. The final song we'll sing together is a prayer to the Lord, which just tells Him what's happening in our heart. And I ask you to stand with us and sing it as you mean it to the Lord. If you mean it, sing it to Him. That this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Let's sing together.
This is my desire.
Sing it to Him if you mean it.
To honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship.
All I have within me,
all I have within me,
I give you praise,
I give you praise,
all that I adore,
all that I adore, give you my soul.
Sing it to him as a prayer.
I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away.
Lord, I give you my heart.